We're back in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and what I really want to say, or title I pose this message is your walk matters. Your walk matters. Our talk matters, but our walk matters. And it's important that we have a walk and not just a talk. And sometimes maybe we don't talk enough, but our walk is so vital when it comes to Christianity being real. And that's why we have this statement, Colossians 3:17. It was a summary statement from some of the instructions that we looked at last week in terms of relationship. And it is this statement: whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus is not tacking his name. Even if you're praying in the name of Jesus, well, I'll just tack the name of Jesus on the end, and that means I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. It means that you're doing it in the person and the authority of Jesus Christ. When it speaks about doing things in his name, it speaks about his character. It speaks about his presence. It speaks about his power. It's not just some talisman that we tack on in prayer. Sometimes people have that idea. Well, you know, it says pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus. And if you repeat the name of Jesus often enough, it's going to produce some kind of power. No, that's not where the power comes from. The power comes from the person of Jesus himself. So when I'm doing something in the name of Jesus, I'm not just saying in the name of Jesus. I am submitting to Jesus Christ. I am allowing him to rule in my heart, in my life. I'm walking with him in the Spirit of God, and I'm in company with him. He's with me and I'm with him. Does that make sense? So when it says do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, it is not just an exterior thing. It is an interior thing that lives out in an exterior way. So when he says this here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, it's an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that my life is all in his name. Now that which should cause us to stop and think about, what do I do with my life? What am I thinking? How am I walking? How am I talking? Is this all in the name of Jesus? Is this what Jesus wants? Is this Jesus' life? Is this his authority? Is this the way that he would walk? Am I saying, yes, Lord, you have the authority over all of my life? That's really what this is about, isn't it? You have the authority over my entire existence, everything about me. Do all in the name of Jesus. You know, it doesn't say do some things in the name of the Lord, does it? So you stop and think about that. My recreation, my work, wherever I am, at all times, do everything in your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. It's total. It's complete. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do we think of our Christianity this way? Oh, maybe not compartmentalize it to certain areas in our experience, but whatever we're doing, it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm going to sleep tonight. I am going to go to sleep in the name of Jesus. I'm going to rise up in the name of Jesus. I'm going to eat my breakfast in the name of Jesus. I'm going to have a conversation with someone. It's going to be in the name of Jesus. I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. He has every moment of all of I am and all that I do at all times. That's powerful. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we wouldn't get this instruction if it was impossible to do that. It's fully possible to be living in the name of Jesus, and that is God's call on your life and mine. Every day, every hour, every moment, I want to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Think about this tomorrow when you rise up. Think about it throughout the day. Maybe 1,000 times tomorrow, reflect on that one passage. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It may stop you from doing certain things, but that'll be okay. But it may also cause you to do things that you wouldn't have done. And that'll be okay too. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Under his authority, under his submission, under his direction.
Is a blessed place to be.
What's that?
It's a blessed place to be.
It sure is. It absolutely is.
It makes things better.
Absolutely.
What you're doing.
No question. No question. But it is not just that we go out and say, I'm going to do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, but we're actually saying, Lord, you have the authority to do whatever you want with me today. And Lord, you might take me in different paths than I want to go, or what I'm expecting. Remember this morning, for some of you, this morning we were looking at the disciples. They had a path that they thought they were going in, and they thought they were going to be doing it in the name of Jesus. They were going to be following Jesus. But their idea was that they were going to sit like kings on thrones, and all the other people would be underneath them. And in the meantime, Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. And he actually hints at James and John, who are looking for a lot for high authority, says, you're going to get the same kind of treatment that I got. You're going to get the same thing. But if it's true, if that's what God has for us, we can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we can know that God is in it. It isn't the success, the way the world looks at it, that counts at all. It's that my life belongs to Jesus Christ. And so whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If I quit now, it would be something to think about for the rest of this week. Maybe I should, but I'm not going to. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Live your life under the authority and the direction and the person and the power of Jesus Christ. You'll not be disappointed in this. Things go better with Christ. Years ago, there was an advertisement, things go better with Coke. But I tell you, things go better with Christ. Yeah. A different sea, for sure. But it's practical. And here's what we find. He says this statement, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then he gives some practical instructions. Some of them people may not like. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Oh, that's a wonderful one, isn't it? Yeah, nice of you to say that, because you're a man, right? But notice what the rest of the verse says. As it is fitting in the Lord. Okay? It isn't just a carte blanche for husbands to dominate their wives. I could go through a lot when I talk about this, but the fall has produced an authoritarian spirit in the lives of men who have oppressed women down through the ages, and that has nothing to do with this instruction. That is not what this is about. This is not the submission because of the fall so much as the submission because of the order of creation. And an order in which the man is willing to give his life for his wife, who is willing to say, I sacrifice everything for you. Because that's the heart of the relationship that we were meant to have. So when it says this, as it is fitting in the Lord, it is a walk in God of submission. It's a walk in God of sweetness and relationship. And then husbands, love your wives. Oh, well, that's not complicated. The wife's getting the hard end of the bargain here, isn't she? Love your wives. Now, what does that mean, love your wives? Any hints? Is it to say, oh, I love you?
Well, take care of them as well.
Take care of them, okay? Is that as strong? Is that how strong it is?
Yourself.
Pardon me?
Love them as Jesus loved you.
How much did Jesus love us?
He died for us.
So love your wives is actually sacrifice, self-sacrifice yourself for your wife. Now, I don't think a wife would have any problem submitting to a man who's saying, I self-sacrifice myself for you, and I'll do that consistently, and I'll do it every day. I give myself away to you. My purpose in life as a husband is to serve my wife. Not myself. Not what I want. And not necessarily what she wants. Okay, now don't get me wrong here. Okay. Don't get your dander up there. What?
So don't back out of it.
No.
What does God want? What is it that the Lord wants in our relationship? And I will do everything under the surrendered heart to God to serve my wife. Not to demean her, not to criticize her, but to build her up, to love her, to look for opportunity, to bless her, to encourage her, to come alongside of her, to be a helpmeet in every way that I can to her. Love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. That's the instructions in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Husbands, love your wives as much as Christ loved the church. How he gave himself for the church. Give, husbands are instructed practically. This is in the name of Jesus. Practically, give yourself away to your wife. Boy, that's not a small order. That's a tall order. And both of these in conjunction with one another produce a relationship of love, a relationship of respect, a relationship where it's not full of frustration and anger and sharp words and bitterness and all kinds of garbage that is so prevalent in relationships today. I shudder sometimes as I walk in the world and I hear how people treat each other, how spouses treat each other, how couples treat each other. And I think to myself, it pains me. Oh, how it pains to hear that whole kind of relationship when we were meant to have this glorious love relationship of respect and care and service to one another. Practical instruction. This is in the name of Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so what does Paul do? He begins with the most intimate area of your life. Your family. And he begins with the most difficult area of your life, your family. Because that's where reality happens. You can go out in the world and everybody can say, oh, what a wonderful guy he is. What a wonderful family they are. But oh, if you could get behind the closed doors and see what actually goes on, suddenly, I'm glad I'm not in that family, right? Isn't it true? Sometimes you just think, and sometimes you get a rude awakening because you think everything looks so wonderful on the outside, and then all of a sudden you hear the whole thing blew to pieces, and you're like, oh, wow, I didn't think that. I didn't expect that, right? Because people can put on good fronts and faces on the outside, but you don't, one thing for sure is that what you are at home, they know. Your kids know what you really are. You might try to look as if you're something else, but your kids know exactly who you are. They know exactly what you're like. They see through hypocrisy much better than we do. We, you know, it's funny how sometimes we fool ourselves and think, you know, we're putting on a pretty good show here. And in the meantime, they see right through that. They know, right? Your wife knows who you are, husband. She really knows what you're really like. And your husband really knows what your wife is like. It goes both ways. And so Paul hits the spot where the rubber really needs to hit the road. It's got to be real. I remember Marie and I doing a little skit one time in Sunday school, and we were having just a blast of an argument acting. Of course, we never did that in real life. But we were just going at each other, you know, like this. And then there was a knock at the door. So when the door swings open, it was Ross was the other guy acting. So Ross comes and knocks on the door. When the door opens, oh, Ross, it's so good to see you. We're so happy to see you. And my arm is around her and smiling and everything is so wonderful. But, you know, that can happen, can't it?
Yes.
It's a fake. It's not real. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let it start in the home. Let it start in your relationships with husbands and wives. Children, obey your parents. And actually, I want to say another word here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. I don't know. Why would he write that? Is it possible for husbands to be bitter at their wives?
Yes, vice versa. It's
possible. And vice versa, yes. To develop a little bit of bitterness. She doesn't seem to want to let me do what I want to do. Whatever. Whatever the reasons why. Be on guard. Watch out for us, even a small root of bitterness. The Bible says that if a man does not treat his wife right, then his prayers are hindered. His relationship with God is like this. It's dead in the water. If my relationship with my wife is not right, I'm not going to come to God and say, oh God, me and you, we're so cool. He's going to say, no, not cool at all. Go get it right with your wife and then come and talk to me. That's practical, isn't it?
Yes.
Yep. Children, obey your parents in all things. She's asleep. She's exempt. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Obey your parents. This is practical instruction. And this is not easy. It's not easy for kids to obey their parents, especially in a culture today where kids treat their parents with incredible impunity. It's unbelievable the way they talk to their parents. But that's not the biblical instruction. In the name of Jesus Christ, may children obey their parents. It's not old-fashioned. It's biblical and it's right.
But don't you think a lot of times parents are
false loud? Oh, of course, of course. Well, without the Lord,
yes,
welcome to chaos. Welcome to chaos in the home. Welcome to chaos in the children. Welcome to chaos in relationships. Without the Lord, I'm not expecting much more.
Yes.
It's very difficult. Yes, there should be measures of discipline, but there should be such love and respect for children at the same time. And oftentimes today, parents are just busy being whatever, doing whatever they want to do, and the children are bringing themselves up. But no, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Mm-hmm. Now, these instructions are from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God observes for over centuries how fathers treat their children, how children treat their parents, how wives and husbands treat each other. The Spirit of God knows, and knows that it can be a tendency for a father to provoke their children. It's often true, and it doesn't mention the mothers here, and it may very well be because mothers have that nurturing spirit, that willingness to stop and really listen to the child and know what's going on. Oftentimes, it was Marie that pointed out, what might be happening in my daughter's life, and I wouldn't see it, but she would see it and be able to then talk to me about it. And sometimes, mamas, we got to do that, don't you? You got to do that. Because sometimes fathers can get distant, and sometimes we can get a little cold, and sometimes we can pass judgment on our children without really knowing what's going on and seeing things through.
Yes.
So be very careful. Don't provoke your children. And that doesn't mean that you're going and picking on them all the time. We certainly shouldn't be doing that. But it means to provoke them to anger, lest they become discouraged. Don't misjudge them. Don't go and say things to them or about them in a way that would cause them to be belittled or demeaned in any way. Because sometimes they are going to fail. And what they need when failure happens is not to be belittled, but to be blessed and encouraged and come alongside of them and say, okay, you blew it here, but I'm with you. And let me help you. What can we do to make things better? So there's practical instructions here that are needed, because children can become discouraged. You know how often it is that a child wants to be just like daddy. They want to be just like them, and they want to be recognized, and they want that word of encouragement, that little statement that says, well done, son or daughter, good for you. Oh, those are precious jewels to children, and often they just don't get to hear it. So make sure they do. And even if they're older, they still want that recognition, and they should get it. They'll look for it somewhere else if they don't. And then he speaks about bondservants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now remember, in this culture, many people were bondservants, or in a sense they were slaves, but they weren't slaves as you think of the slavery of the South. They were those who indentured themselves and agreed to work for someone, and in return, the one person they worked for was responsible to make sure they had their housing, that everything was provided for them. So it was a relationship. It was a mutual relationship in many circumstances. How that translates for us today is, if you're in the workplace, then you are to obey your bosses in all things, according to the flesh, in the workplace. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not boss tells you to do something, and you say, oh yes, of course, oh yeah, I'll do all that, and you don't even do a thing. Or you pretend that you've done it, or you do it in a way that's shoddy, or with hypocrisy. But it says, do it not as men pleasers, not so that men would be pleased, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You're doing it as unto the Lord. Remember, whatever you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord. That's what it says in the next verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So when your boss asks you to do something or says for you to do something, you're saying in your heart, you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. Yes. Not with grumbling and complaining, not with fakery, but with a genuine heart. This is practical instruction. It's a funny thing. Sometimes you're in the workplace, and whoever that happens to be the boss, boy, they can get torn apart. They really can, by the workers, just because they're the boss. They might be a good boss, but doesn't matter. They're the boss. And so avoid the snarky words and all the other stuff, and do your work in the workplace as if you are doing it to Jesus Christ. You see, spirituality is not reserved to praising God, reading your Bible, and praying. Spirituality was meant to be lived in every corner of your life. This is why we start with, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything as unto the Lord. Everything. It's spiritual. It's spiritual for you to go through your life, in your workplace, in your home, wherever you are, in all your relationships, to do everything by the Spirit of God and as unto the Lord. And I like this because it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It means do it with all your heart. It means, yes, Lord, whatever I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Knowing that God is pleased when you serve Him. Knowing that God delights in you serving Him as you serve others. As you live your life in all that you do, God is pleased with this. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. In other words, God sees things as they really are. There's no hiding from Him anyway, is there? There's consequences for the things that we do. There's consequences when I gossip about my boss, or when I say things that I shouldn't, or when I disobey my parents, or when I treat my children wrong. There's consequences. We will receive consequences for that. Much of those consequences will happen right here in the now. They will affect our relationships with people. It will cause destruction. It will tear down situations where they could have been built up. So what do? When we think of this, we go through this list and we think, Lord, I haven't been treating my wife the way I should. I haven't realized the depth of the way I'm supposed to serve my wife. Didn't say, Lord, forgive me. Make a difference in my heart. Lord, I could treat my children better than I have. Lord, show me how to do that. Forgive me. He forgives. We go from there. Lord, I haven't honored my husband in the way that I should. Forgive me. Sure. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, let me live differently in this. Whatever it is, let us be practical in this. We pray for revival. We pray for the Spirit of God to move. But the place the Spirit of God will move is in you and in your life and in your relationships and in how you treat one another. That's where the Spirit of God will evidence the Spirit of God. It will be practical. It will be lived out in your experience. If it's not going to be lived out there, I don't care how high you jump or how much you raise your hands or sing or shout or dance or declare your walk with God. Nothing will be real unless it becomes real in the day-to-day walk of life. But the one who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So really, when they look at this section here, I was going to go on to the next one, if I can get this thing to move. But I think I'm going to stop there tonight. Well, I have one more, and that is Colossians 4:1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, and knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And that, again, is that practical instruction, not only from the worker side, but those who employ somebody else. Treat them with fairness. Treat them the way they should be treated, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So if you're going to treat them wrong, what do you think the Lord's going to do about that? And so it's very important in this practical walk with God that we are found, whether we're the boss or whether we're the worker, whether we're the father, the mother, the husband, the wife, the child, whatever it is, how we relate to other people is not unimportant to God. See, the Colossians were being taught by a group who came and they said, it doesn't really matter, you know, what you do in terms of relationships. What matters is whether you follow these rules we had by, you know, fasting from this or doing this or doing that. But your conduct doesn't really matter. And Paul's writing them and says, listen, your conduct matters. It isn't about whether, you know, ceremonies. No. None of that matters. Go and do your religious ceremonies. You think that matters to God? What matters to God is your conduct. Make sense? What matters to God is how you walk in this world. There is no way that salvation was meant to be just a ticket to go off to heaven and for you to just carry on and not live a transformed life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a chance. This is God's passion and desire, and he sees that the Christian life is a totality of your entire life being found in the presence of God. And then we have some instructions here that go into the walk with God, because all the other instructions we've seen are how we walk with others, right? Yeah. And now we see how do we walk with God, and that's where we're going to go next week as we consider this. Okay? So I know it's just practical stuff. But if the rubber doesn't meet the road, what's the point of it all? Yes. Spirit of God, fall on us afresh this week. Yes. Lord, I know each one of us could be finding ourselves doing more of our life in the name of Jesus. And perhaps there are areas that need to be cleaned up. And there are maybe relationship situations that need to change. Speak to us, Spirit of the living God. Don't spare us. Reveal to us where we need to change. And we ask by your Spirit, Lord, that we would know a greater walk this week in all that we say and in everything that we do, that, Lord, we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Every day, Lord, every hour, carry us forward, O Spirit of the living God, in a way that will bring you honor and praise, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.